Good morning. Welcome, everybody, to Calvin Christian Reformed Church. Glad to have you here with us. We want to give a special welcome to our visitors, family, and friends. I want to be sure to welcome, too, those that may be worshiping with us online. It is good to be together as God's people. As we get ready for worship here, I've got a few announcements that I should make, so let's run through those quickly together. First, next week, we're going to be celebrating communion together, so we want to be preparing ourselves for that celebration and that time. And along with communion, we're going to have our special offering. This month, our offering will be for Corey and Amy Havlicek and their work in Mexico with Wycliffe Bible Translators. A couple other things you might see in the bulletin. We are getting ready to have Easter lilies. Easter is coming. So if you'd like to purchase and donate an Easter lily, you can contact Mary Van Hill, and she would like to know by next week. So 1 week on that for the Easter lilies. Also, you'll see that there's a collection being taken up through Hope Haven for Ukrainian refugees. There's more information about that in the bulletin. And we talked in council, we're going to try to put together a collection for that in 2 weeks, so last Sunday in March, but we'll get you more information on that as we come. I think that's good for today. In this season of Lent, just to do things differently and help us better prepare for our time of worship together, we're beginning our time of worship with a moment of silence, so let's take some time to quiet our hearts and prepare to worship our God. Our God has gathered us here because he wants to meet with us, to speak to us, to speak with us. And God calls us to worship him. Please rise in body or in spirit. And let's join together in the reading for our call to worship. You can follow along on the screen or in your bulletin. Let us worship God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. Let us worship God as Christ's ambassadors. Through us and through our worship, may we announce the good news to all. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. Praise God, we are reconciled, redeemed, renewed. Let's join together in singing, May the Peoples Praise You.
Of time.
God greets us this morning saying, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. God's greeted us. Let's greet one another. You may be seated. Joining the psalm writer, we pray, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's confess our sins and seek God's forgiveness together. This week we're going to sing our prayer of confession, so we'll sing together "Sweet Mercies." Hear the good news. People of God, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem his people from all their sins. Know that in Christ Jesus, God forgives us and makes us new. Thanks be to God. And so God calls us to live as His people. This is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Let's join together in singing praise to our God. We'll sing Glorious Day, and let's rise in body or in spirit as we sing.
Jesus.
You may be seated. As we come together for our time of congregational prayer, I've got a few requests that we want to keep in mind together. Last week we were praying for John Van Hill, and I have some good news to report. He was able to come home later part of this week. He's not totally out of the woods yet. He's still getting tired pretty easy. It sounds like he'll be getting a new pacemaker soon, but we give thanks that he is home and doing a little bit better, and we'll pray for continued healing for John. We also want to be in prayer for Dave Hector's sisters. His sister Carol and his sister Janice are both battling cancer, different kinds of cancer, so we want to be praying for them. We also want to give thanks. We prayed for Bob Hughes' sister last week, and her surgery went well. So we give thanks for that, and we pray for continued healing in her life. So keeping those and other things in mind, let's come to our God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, you are great and glorious. You reveal your glory in the beautiful world that you have created, in the wisdom in which you have made this world work together and continue to run day after day. Lord, we praise you for being trustworthy, for always keeping your promises, for telling us the truth that we need to hear. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us in our lives. We thank you for friends and family, for loved ones who are close to us. We thank you for the ways in which you enable us to grow and become more and more like Jesus Christ. We thank you for your constant presence with us, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we long for you to come and fix your broken world, to put things the way that they are supposed to be. Lord, we continue to pray for the people of Ukraine and the war that is going on there. We want to pray especially for those who have fled from their homes and even fled from the country, seeking a safe place to be. We pray that you would protect them, that you would help them to find shelter, that you would bring some semblance of security into their lives once again. Lord, we pray for those here in our own country and neighborhoods who are without a home. We pray that you would give them shelter and relief. We pray for those who are struggling through addiction, those who've become addicted to drugs of some kind, those who even have had medicine become something that controls their lives. We pray that you would bring them freedom and help. Lord, we pray for those who are our leaders, those who advocate, that you would help them to work for your peace and your justice in our world. And Lord, we pray that as your kingdom comes, that you would grow your church, lead more and more people to faith in Jesus Christ. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, we pray that you would give us the things that we need to get through each day. We pray for continued healing and strength for John Van Hill. We pray for comfort for Elaine Van Otterloo and Mike and their family after the passing of her mother. We pray for those with ongoing health concerns. We think of Glenda and Jan. We pray for relief from the pain that they feel. We pray for others, too, who are recovering from injuries and surgeries and procedures, that you'd give them strength and help them to make progress. We pray for those in our community, that you'd help them to have food on their table and power in their houses, that you would meet their daily needs as you meet ours. We thank you for those who do the work of health care and those who care for those who are elderly and those with special needs. We pray that you would give them strength as they care for others and that you would show your love and power in this way as well. We pray for Dave's sisters, that you would give them strength, that you would bring healing to them, that you give wisdom to those who are making decisions. We thank you for the good report we heard about Bob's sister. We pray for healing for her as well. Lord, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We thank you for the forgiveness that you give us through Jesus Christ, who took our place and paid the penalty for our sins. We pray that as we have received your forgiveness, that you would help us to be patient and merciful people, willing to forgive those who wrong us. We pray that you would bring healing where there are strained relationships in our families, where friendships have been broken, that you would bring restoration, that you would help us to reconcile with others as you have reconciled us to yourself. God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray that you would help us to resist temptation, to turn away from you, to do things that go against your will, but instead help us to live for you. We pray that you would protect us from the attacks of the devils and the evil of this world, that you'd protect us from despair and depression, that you would help us to place our trust and our hope in you. We pray that you would strengthen us when we wrestle with doubts, when faith is hard for us, that you would be merciful to us and give us new strength. We pray that you would break the power of those who plot evil, who seek to harm others and control them through violence and aggression. Lord, we pray that you would keep your church from compromising with the world around us. We think especially of our denomination and the synod coming this year. We pray that you would guide us to be faithful to you and to resist the work of the devil and resist the voice of the world. All these things we pray confidently to you, for we know that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we have the opportunity to worship God by giving to him of our offerings. As we receive our offerings this morning, we'll also sing together, Behold the Lamb of God. We've been singing this song a few times during this year, and there's a Latin phrase at the end of the verse that's maybe a little bit hard to pronounce, so let me try to give you some help with that. The last words there are Agnus Dei. It means the Lamb of God. So Agnus Dei, I'm sorry that the song uses Latin instead of English there, but hopefully now you can feel more confident as we sing together. So let's join together in worshiping God. We're going to have our children's message now, so any kids that want to come forward and join me up front, now is the time, and we'll talk for a little while. Good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. So I've got a question for you. Do you ever fight with your brother or your sister, or do you ever fight with your friends at school about who's in charge? No, you never do. Do you ever say to your friend or maybe your brother that you have to do what I want to do? And they say, no, you have to do what I want to do. You ever do that? And then do you ever sometimes say, well, mom says that you have to listen to me? You ever do that? I used to do that all the time to my little sister. That we would fight and I would say, well, mom says that I'm in charge. And mom was really in charge. So if I could say that mom said it, then I would get what I wanted. Now, in our Bible story this morning, we have something like that going on. The leaders, the big important people, are fighting with Jesus about who's in charge. The leaders say that Jesus has to do whatever they want him to do because they're in charge. But Jesus is actually in charge because Jesus is God's son. Jesus is the one who's come from God. So Jesus can say, no, this is what God says. This is what God wants us to do. And we and everybody else has to listen to Jesus because Jesus knows what's right. Jesus tells us what God wants. So we'll see Jesus and the other leaders have their fight today. And Jesus will talk about how he has the power from God to say what's right. So thanks for coming forward. You guys can go back to your seats. In our sermons here, during this season of Lent, we are looking at some of Jesus' last teaching in the days leading up to his death. So last week we looked at the story where Jesus cleared some sellers and some money changers out of the temple courts. And the religious leaders of his day saw that and they became furious and they said, Jesus has to die. And so this week and over the next 4 weeks after this, we're going to see the religious leaders trying to come up with ways that they can justify getting rid of Jesus. They're going to start asking him a whole series of questions, trying to find some way to trap him, something that they can accuse him of so that the people will be okay with them getting rid of Jesus. Now, again and again, we'll also see that their efforts fail, but it's good to hear what the questions they bring to Jesus and how Jesus responds, because it teaches us about how God wants us to live and what God wants for us. So before we come to God's word together, let's join in a moment of prayer. Send your spirit among us, O God, as we meditate on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Prepare our minds to hear your word. Move our hearts to accept what we hear. Purify our will to obey in joy and faith. This we pray through Christ our Savior. Amen. This morning, we are going to read Mark chapter 11, verse 27, through chapter 12, verse 12. Now, you can follow along with the reading up on the screen, or if you want to pull out your own Bible and follow along, that's great too. Again, we're going to read Mark 11, 27 through 12, 12. Hear the word of the Lord. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. The Jewish religious leaders want Jesus dead. Yesterday, he entered the temple and challenged the leaders' authority, driving out the sellers and money changers they had authorized. He said the leaders have made the temple into a hideout for crooks. So when Jesus comes to the temple again, representatives from the chief priests and the teachers of God's law and the elders corner him. These are the three groups that Jesus has predicted will reject him and put him to death. "By what authority are you doing these things?" the leaders demand. "Who gave you this authority?" The leaders want to trap Jesus. They want to justify eliminating him. They will not believe that Jesus has come from God. They figure that Jesus either has to admit that he doesn't have authority because they didn't authorize him, or he has to claim that God sent him, which will make him vulnerable to being charged with blasphemy, because they'll think he's speaking falsely about God. The leaders figure that either way, they'll be able to discredit Jesus. But instead, Jesus puts the leaders in a pickle. "I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you the source of my authority. Did John's baptism come from heaven or of human origin? Answer me." The leaders nervously huddle. "We admit that John came from heaven. He'll ask us why we didn't believe John and repent. But we can't say that John was just a man. Everybody thinks that he was a prophet. The people will revolt, rebel against us." Either way, the religious leaders are stuck with discrediting themselves. So turning to Jesus, they just avoid the question. "We don't know." And as promised, Jesus refuses to answer their question. But Jesus has already strongly hinted at where his authority comes from. Jesus wouldn't ask about John the Baptist if he didn't know that John was also sent by God. In fact, John came to prepare the way for Jesus, to point people to Jesus. God sent Jesus. God has given Jesus authority. But Jesus isn't just another prophet like John was. Jesus reveals more about God's plans and about his authority to represent God by telling a story. A man planted a vineyard. He made all the preparations for it to flourish. Then he rented it to some tenant farmers and went away. When the time came, he sent a servant to collect his share of the produce. But the tenants grabbed the servant. They beat him up. They sent him away with nothing. So the man tried over and over again, sending servant after servant. Some of them the tenants abused, others they humiliated, some they even killed. Finally, the man had only his beloved son left to send. But he thought, they'll respect my son. They'll recognize that he comes with my authority. Instead, the tenants conspired. If we kill the heir, then we can claim the property as our own. There'll be nobody to inherit it. So they murdered the son, and they threw his body outside the vineyard. What will the owner do? He'll come, and he'll kill those tenants, and he'll give the vineyard to others. They won't get away with refusing to acknowledge his authority. Jesus' story about the vineyard tenants points to his authority as God's son. Jesus is God's ultimate representative. But the religious leaders of his day are rejecting him. They're even plotting against him. The people listening to Jesus would have automatically understood that the vineyard owner represented God, that the vineyard represented God's people, because the prophet Isaiah once told a story just like that. Now, the servants in Jesus' story point to the prophets, who are often called God's servants. Again and again in history before Jesus, God patiently sent prophets to speak on his behalf, to call the people to turn from their sins back to God. And again, God's prophets were rejected, mistreated, even killed. The tenants in Jesus' story represent the religious leaders, those who are responsible for caring for God's people, helping them to flourish for God. But rather than serving God, these powerful men have been serving themselves. The religious leaders clearly understand what Jesus is saying, that they are wicked, that they are rebellious. And the religious leaders only become angrier, even more determined to find a way to put Jesus to death. Now, what maybe wouldn't have been quite as clear to the Jesus listeners is that the beloved Son represents Jesus himself. Jesus is God's Son. Not only does Jesus have the authority to speak on God's behalf, but Jesus is God's true and ultimate representative, the one that God has sent to accomplish all of God's purposes. By rejecting God's Son, the religious leaders are rejecting God, and God's purposes. And so God is going to reject them. God is going to remove them from their positions of authority. Jesus' parable ends with violence and death. The tenants kill the son, and then the owner comes and kills the tenants. But in reality, Jesus' death is not going to be the end of this story. As Jesus hints at when he quotes from Psalm 118, Jesus' death, in fact, is part of God's plan. The religious leaders are rejecting Jesus. They are unwilling to accept that he has come with God's authority. But God will vindicate Jesus. He'll raise him from the dead, showing his approval on Jesus' life and Jesus' words and actions. Despite what the religious leaders think, Jesus is the cornerstone that supports the whole building of God's plans. Jesus is the keystone that holds together the whole arch of God's work in the world. As both the true Son of God and true human being, Jesus is able to save God's people. He's the only one who can save God's people. Jesus fulfills God's people's relationship with him, paying for their sins, defeating death and evil through his death and resurrection, so that all of his people can be forever secure in him. Through Jesus, God is accomplishing his marvelous plan of saving his chosen people. Everyone who will believe in and embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. The chief priests, the teachers of God's law, the elders who reject Jesus, they can't continue to lead God's people. But they're also not able to stop God's plan. Though God rejects these wicked leaders, he will never reject those who embrace Jesus. God will raise up new leaders to guide his people, Christians who accept and follow Jesus. God will establish Jesus' authority as the head of his people. God will use Jesus to deliver and secure his people. God builds his people on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so God calls us to surrender ourselves to Jesus in faith, to trust him, to submit our lives to him. But the temptation for God's people, and particularly for their leaders, to reject the authority of Jesus and his mission is something that continues to this day. Abraham Kuyper grew up in the Netherlands in the mid-1800s, so a little while ago. Abraham was the son of a pastor, but when he was a young university student, he began to lose faith in Jesus Christ. In his studies, he encountered and he became strongly influenced by the modern and liberal theology of his day. This theology was very skeptical of all the historic beliefs of Christians, particularly anything that seemed supernatural. Abraham went through a period where he says he thought that Jesus was nothing more than a man. He even supported a professor who swore off all belief in Jesus' resurrection. While finishing up his doctorate studies, Abraham read a novel, and God used this novel to open his eyes to his own sins and his lack of true faith. Convinced that he couldn't just fully give up on Jesus, Abraham started to turn back toward Christianity. With his education and training in religious matters and theology, he became the pastor at a rural church. But he hadn't left all of his wrong theology behind. He struggled to really trust Jesus completely. And his preaching showed it. Jesus declared to the religious leaders of his day that unless they embraced him, God would reject them and replace them with new Christian leaders. But still, today, church leaders can reject the authority of Jesus and his message. I can confidently tell you Abraham Kuyper's story because we know how it ends. His earthly life is completed. But this kind of story continues to play out today. We continue to hear about preachers who give the impression that church members should be loyal to them instead of loyal to Christ. Or we hear about pastors who treat Jesus as merely a good example and not as Savior and Lord. We've heard the scandals of Christian leaders going to great lengths to try to cover up sexual abuse and harassment, or misuse of church funds in order to defend a pastor or church and maintain their position of authority. Rather than holding themselves accountable to Jesus and his message throughout all of Scripture, teachers and churches sometimes pick and choose what parts of the Bible they want to accept. While this passage specifically targets leaders, all of us as individual Christians need to beware rejecting Christ, because it's only through Jesus that we can be saved, become part of God's people. We can start to reject Christ by wrongly thinking that we're good people who don't need to be saved from our sins. We can fail to embrace Jesus by paying him lip service while disregarding his authority in the way that we approach our relationships or career or finances. We can turn away from Jesus by letting our reputation or fun or freedom become number one in our lives. Individually and together, we can determine our morals, our decisions, our habits based on the values of contemporary culture and not the truth of Christ. But as Jesus warns us, he has come from God. Rejecting Jesus means rejecting God, rejecting salvation, rejecting life. God calls us to embrace Jesus. For Jesus is the one who brings us to God. Jesus is the one who gives us life. Jesus teaches the truth about God, calling us to turn from our sins to him, providing us with forgiveness when we do that. God led Abraham Kuyper to fully embrace Jesus. Church members started to push back against Abraham's preaching, saying that it was not nourishing them with the truth of Christ. Some threatened to stop attending worship services altogether if he wouldn't go and correct his theology. And through this fierce opposition, God got Abraham's attention. Abraham went to visit his church members, and he listened as they called him back to utter faith in Christ as the Son of God, as the only Savior. For the rest of his life, Abraham would rejoice at how God worked through these Christian sisters and brothers to show him the truth. God changed Abraham's heart and his mind, and he embraced Jesus. Through Christ, he discovered that at long last his heart had found rest. Over time, God turned Abraham into a passionate defender of Christ and the importance of faith in Jesus alone. God has gone on to use Abraham's reshaped and Christ-centered perspective. His perspective that Jesus claims authority over every part of every area of our entire existence. And God has used that to strengthen many others to embrace and follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. Because we are all sinful people, there have always been and there will be rebellious leaders of God's people who reject Christ and his message. But God, in his mercy, is able to bring them back to him. And God, in his mercy, continues to raise up new leaders who he helps to be faithful for the good of his people. God uses dedicated and thoughtful Sunday school teachers and elders to draw us closer to Jesus. God uses selfless and compassionate deacons to help us experience Christ's love. God uses patient and persistent pastors to show us the joy that comes from belonging to Christ. And even the best of these leaders, they're only pointing us to Jesus. God calls us to embrace Jesus, and he helps us to do that. Because in Jesus, God embraces us. Jesus willingly carried out his difficult ministry. He even boldly faced rejection and death because he loves his people, and he wants to save us. Judgment must come on those who reject Christ, because justice means sin has to be punished. But Jesus offers freedom from sin and judgment. He selflessly took God's judgment for his people, so that everyone who believes in God can be accepted by God, embraced as his dear child. Christ forgives all of our sins when we repent, turn away from our sins to him in faith. Every time that we fail and sin, Jesus calls us to come back to him and receive his mercy and strength once again. Jesus doesn't claim authority over us and our lives as some sort of harsh tyrant. He claims authority over us and our lives as our loving Savior. He brings us to God. He blesses us with true life as he teaches us to imitate and follow him. God calls us to embrace Jesus and submit to him because Jesus knows and wants what's truly best for us. Unlike imperfect humans, Jesus will never reject his people. He'll never take advantage of us. He'll never lie to us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, God's Son, came to us with God's authority. Even though the religious leaders rejected and refused to believe in Jesus, God was working out his plan of salvation for all his chosen people. God calls us to embrace Jesus, because it's in Jesus that God embraces and saves us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's join together in prayer. Jesus, Son of God, you have authority over us and all your people. Thank you for undergoing rejection and even death to carry out God's plan of salvation. When we begin to reject your authority and stray from you, please help us realize our sins and turn back to you for forgiveness. Raise up good and faithful leaders in your church so that all your people may come to know, to love, and to follow you more. It's through your Spirit we pray. Amen. Having heard God's word, let's proclaim together what we believe, We'll use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 31. You can find that printed in the bulletin and also up on the screen. So I'll read the question, and let's join together in reading the answer. Why is God the Son called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. Let's join together in singing to Christ. We'll sing Man of Sorrows, What a Name. Please rise in body or in spirit as we sing. Jesus sends us forth to follow him. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Know that we go forth with God's presence and God's blessing. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.